If you are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word again. We are smack in the middle of the book of James, continuing our series. And this week, James chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Hear the Word of God. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these words are pretty plain. They instruct us on what it means to have some control over our speech and our tongue, but yet it so often eludes us. So I pray that this passage would be far more than just something that gives us guidelines for the way we should talk, but it informs our hearts, the very nature of the gospel, and the connection of faith and works. Holy Spirit, would you fill us now in Jesus' name? Amen. You may be seated. You know the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me." Probably one of the biggest lies perpetrated on mankind. Because words can hurt. Words can cut, words can destroy, words have enormous power. If you think about some of the most profound and impactful moments of your life, those times when you were shaped and formed and given a very strong memory, chances are it's because somebody said something about you or somebody said something to you. And those words just stuck. Maybe they said you weren't very smart. Maybe they said you were slow or fat or needy or incompetent. And if those words were ever uttered to you, you do not easily forget them. Words have enormous power. Which reminds me of another lie we used to say when we were younger. "I'm rubber. You're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you." Just as big a lie as the first one that I told you. Why is that? Because oftentimes when we would utter that as children, the damage was already done, right? Somebody had already insulted us. Somebody had already told us something about ourselves that hurt. And just to defend ourselves, just to throw up our arms, that's what we would say, right? "Well, I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say." But in reality, that blunt instrument of whatever harsh word they said had already struck a blow, and we were already in pain. Today, in chapter 3, James addresses the power of the tongue and the words that the tongue forms. Interestingly, though, he doesn't speak as much from the perspective of the hearer, the one who receives those words, but He asks us to consider our own tongues, our own speech, and to think really hard about the stuff that we say to other people and the impact that it can have. Do you ever stop to think how powerful your words are? Have you ever been mindful of how your faith and your speech are connected? That more than anything is what James wants us to see today, because last week we learned that faith without works is dead. And today he's going to present the argument that one of the works that springs from faith or genuine faith is our speech. And so to not connect those is to be in a very dangerous place, because speech that does not flow from our faith is going to flow from our human nature, and our human nature is oftentimes very sinful and can be very hurtful. So I want to dive in, and I want to examine this in a way that allows you to say, whew, okay, that might be me. That's hard, that's difficult, but I'm going to remind you once again that Jesus stands ready to forgive you wherever you're at. So in as much as this passage is convicting, it also reminds us of the hope that we have in Christ and the forgiveness that we have through him. So keep both of those in balance. James begins in verse 1 of chapter 3 in a strange way. If he's talking about speech, but he said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." You have to know that a teacher played a very prominent role in the early Christian church. Much like a Jewish rabbi, he had a great respect and authority. And so there was this elevation of teachers, and they were sometimes put on pedestals. That's because they had a really important job. Their role was to teach sound doctrine so that the people would stay connected to the living God and in community with each other. Teaching the scriptures during that time was a vital role because most of the people were illiterate, and they depended upon teachers to tell them what the Bible said. And so to be a teacher was to be esteemed, to be looked up to be revered. And so James says, be careful. Be careful, because if you aspire to be a teacher, you have to be grounded in God's word. You cannot aspire to be a teacher just because you want to be popular, because you're going to end up teaching out of a reservoir that comes from your human nature and not from a godly nature. So not many of them, he advised, should become teachers. The other reason they shouldn't become teachers is because they're also subject to a stricter judgment. This is a harsh reality, because God does not stand for unsound doctrine, for teachers who are revered and followed by many people to say, this is what God says, even though it's only what the teacher says. And so he warns them, because the primary tool of a teacher is what? His words. And the more words you speak, the more possibility there is for you to speak ungodly things. So James warns, watch out. Because if you're going to become a teacher, you have to watch your words more so than any other of those in the Christian community. So this warning now makes sense. Because if the primary tool of the teacher is words, and the charge is speak from a basis of faith in the living God through Jesus Christ and not from your own knowledge, then now that connection again between faith and works and the importance of sound speech. Verse 2 is kind of a strange part of this follow-up to a teacher. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's ever at fault is never at fault, and what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. It probably means this, that a person who has his or her tongue under control should have no problem keeping the rest of their body under control. The idea here is once again to remind us that the tongue is very powerful. The words we speak are very powerful, and if we are able by God's grace to keep that under control, the rest of life is easy peasy. And now he begins in verse 3 to really take that apart. He brings about a series of illustrations to show the power and the danger of our speech. He uses the illustration of a bit that goes in a horse's mouth that directs them wherever they go, then the rudder of a ship that can steer even the largest of vessels wherever the captain wants it to go. And then the last illustration is this idea that a spark, just a tiny spark, can produce a great forest fire. So the first two illustrations bring us to this point of a direction, how the rudder and the bit can take something much larger in a direction, regardless of how big it is. And then the tiny spark is really an idea of influence, right? If a tiny spark can set a whole forest on fire, and the tongue is compared to that, then there is great influence. So setting a course and pushing in a particular direction, along with the idea of having great influence. I think the point here is that our tongue is a very small percentage of our whole body. But that tiny percentage can have an amazing impact on who we are as a whole. So despite the fact that it's small, doesn't mean that it is not powerful. Our tongue can't break bones, but it can break someone's heart. And we have to realize the sheer power and the danger in that power as well. Verse 6 is a very difficult verse, and not so much in the English, but the way in which it's translated from the Greek. Every single English Bible that you pick up translates this verse in a different way. And it's really hard to determine what belongs to what in the passage, but I think in the end, James is just saying, this is how evident it is that the potential for danger is great. I mean, just look at the way verse 6 progresses. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And then it is itself set on fire by hell. That's a cheerful verse, isn't it? And as difficult it is as it is to interpret and to understand, I think if we just sit with it for a second, we can realize, man, can my speech wreak havoc, not only on my life, but the life of other people as well. He goes on in verse 7. He talks about all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The good news just keeps coming, doesn't it? I tell you. This harkens back actually to Genesis 1, to the beginning of the Bible, when God is creating the heavens and the earth, and when he creates all of these creatures. As a matter of fact, the fourfold distinction that James has just made is just like the fourfold distinction that God makes when he tells Adam, I'm going to give you dominion. I'm going to give you control over these four things, the animals, the birds, the reptiles, and the sea creatures. And dominion simply means that you will have authority. You will have the ability to tame them. And so James, in an attempt to make this as huge and magnanimous as possible, says, you know what? You were given dominion and you succeeded in that dominion. You've tamed all of creation. But you can't tame that little thing between your teeth. He's saying, well, what's the problem here? What is it that this creator of speech has so many problems, have so many pitfalls, have so many difficulties to it? Well, this inability to tame the tongue reminds me of the disconnect we often see. I thought of the absent-minded professor. Or we all know someone who is extremely smart, perhaps a scientist who can solve the mysteries of this world. but can't really make toast or find his car in the parking lot. That whole idea of he could be brilliant in this area, but then in the simplest of things, not so brilliant. Such is the case with mankind. We have this authority and dominion and power to tame all the beasts of the earth and of the sea, but we don't have the ability, authority, and dominion to tame our own tongues. What is going on with us? Why can we be capable of so many great things, and then of the simplest and smallest things, we're just not so hot? Well, in verse 9, James says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." I think the biggest mystery is that we can do both. That we can both praise God and have edifying speech, but then just a few moments later, we can say something harsh or rude or unkind or damaging. And James is calling us to account here for this double-mindedness. It's very interesting. Double-mindedness is really weaving itself through the book of James. We saw it first back in chapter 1 when he says oftentimes people are double-minded, those who do not have authentic faith, and they're tossed about like waves on the ocean. Then this double-mindedness comes back up again in the beginning of verse 2 when we show partiality to those who might provide some kind of benefit to us. I don't know if you remember that. And so we have this double-mindedness with that as well. And then just last week, how we have this double-mindedness that when our faith, and we claim to have faith, but it doesn't produce any good works. And now there's a double-mindedness to the ability to sing praises to God, but then in the next breath to also curse. Why has this happened? It is crazy how some instruments are, this instrument of our tongue is used to praise the Lord and then in the next breath do something completely the opposite. When James says in verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, we have to remember what cursing is. It's not just saying bad words. It's not just swearing. Cursing is actually declaring someone not worthy of God's favor. We see this back in the book of Deuteronomy. To curse is to anti-bless them. To curse them is to wish upon them separation from God for all eternity. It's to wish for them hell. So when you tell someone to go somewhere, and you know where, you're cursing them. That's what a curse looks like. I wish upon you separation from God. And how can you wish upon someone separation from God and then turn to God and say, "I love you. You are my rock, my salvation, my all"? James is flabbergasted by this. How can this happen from the same tongue? James shows us how a pure heart and an impure heart can't coexist very well. And the reality is that blessings come from a pure heart and curses come from an impure heart. And he gives three examples in the next couple of verses to show us what that looks like. And they're all rhetorical questions. And the answer to each of them is no. Can fresh water come from a salt spring? No. And can a fig tree bear olives? No. Can a grapevine bear figs? No. Salt springs can't help but produce salt water. Fig trees can't help but produce figs. Grapevines can't help but produce grapes. And the implication here is that an impure spirit that's speaking out of our sinful human nature can't help but curse. And the same is true in the other direction. A heart that is pure, a heart that has been redeemed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ, can't help but speak blessing to others. Now, we got to be careful about pushing these illustrations too far, because human beings are not like salt springs. And human beings are not trees. And we are not vines. We're much more complex than that. And it's much more difficult. But the point here is well made. We should be scratching our heads and saying, if I declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if I belong to God and are made righteous because of the finished work of Jesus, then how is it that I can have such impure speech sometimes? How is it that I can call down curses? How is it that these two things can coexist side by side? Well, wrap it up with a couple of things to think about. There is a connection, a strong connection, between encouraging and pure speech and a life of genuine faith. A tongue that blesses and doesn't curse, as I said earlier, is a good work that flows from our faith. That's an important thing to remember. James is all about good works that flows from our faith, and speech is one of those important good works. But as he just indicated, why is it that we sometimes can't seem to get that all together? How come sometimes we speak in ways that are not blessings, but are more often like a curse? How is it that that can happen? Well, it's because our human nature and our redeemed nature are still at war with each other. We are not perfected yet. We will not be until we are either called home or Jesus returns. So if we're in this place, there is a battle going on within us all the time. Human nature, the sinful human nature, would love to win. But our godly nature, our redeemed nature through the blood of Jesus Christ, has given us the power over that sinful nature. It no longer has dominion in our lives. So that's the good news. The Jesus Christ who saves us, who makes us righteous, who forgives us and sets us free, is the same one who stands ready to forgive us yet again when we curse instead of bless. That promise is always ours. The power to overcome a cursing tongue, the power to overcome the work of sin in our life, does not come from within us. It is the power that is given to us through the finished work of Jesus and his Holy Spirit. So in order to combat a cursing tongue that stems from an impure nature and our sinful human nature, we have to continually rely upon the gospel that saves us. In Romans chapter 7, many of you are familiar with this passage. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is going through one of these struggles. He says, why do I do the things I know I shouldn't do? And why can't I do the things I know that I should be doing? You know, I've often wondered if it's his speech that he's struggling with. Could be. Why is it, you could substitute very easily, why is it that I say things that I shouldn't say? And why can't I always say the things that I know I am supposed to do? This war, this turmoil, got the Apostle Paul to this point where he said, "What a wretched man I am." And he cried out to God, "Who can rescue me from this body of sin and death?" And the answer that came to him should be an encouragement to us all. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Folks, everyone in this room, at one point or another, is going to say something that does not honor the Lord, is going to say something that sounds a whole lot more like a curse than it is a blessing. And you know what? When you do, do not sit in this place of conviction only. It is good to be convicted that you have spoken ill. And if someone tells you that you have spoken ill and you're not internally convicted yet, I pray you get to that place of conviction. But at that point, don't wallow in the sense of, oh, I have sinned and there's no hope for me. My heart is just a salt spring and I can't ever have fresh water that flows from it. That's not where God wants you to stay. He wants you to be convicted of poor speech, but he also wants to remind you that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sin and cleanse you from unrighteousness. A couple of suggestions, maybe just one suggestion when it comes to being more proactive or thoughtful about the way in which we speak. And that's the difference between reaction and response. To react to something, whatever the stimulus may be, whether it's a thought in your head or somebody outside of you who has angered you or got you a little bit sideways or maybe cursed you. Instead of reacting, choose responding. Let me tell you the difference. Reacting is that immediate feeling that we have to lash out, to say something quickly, whether it's to defend ourselves or to produce a little bit of hurt in the other person. Reaction is knee-jerk. Reaction comes from our sinful human nature sometimes. Response is different. To respond to something is to be thoughtful. To respond to something is to take even that 3 or 4 seconds to recognize who you are and what place you can live and act out of. The response idea gives you that chance to remember that you are God's, that Jesus Christ has bought you at a price, and the Spirit is alive and working in you. That's what responding does. So the next time you receive that email, that makes you boil. Or that driver cuts you off in traffic. Choose responding rather than reacting. Because to respond, and I love this phrase, to respond is to take a sacred pause. Isn't that great? Take a sacred pause. Draw from that deep well of forgiveness and freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, I give you thanks for how you have not only made us, but for how you have remade us. The way in which we have been made new creations in Christ Jesus. And our hearts of stone have been transformed into hearts of flesh. It is from this place that we want our speech to flow. It is from this faith that the good works of wholesome speech comes. Lord, the next time we are tempted to react, teach us to respond. Flood us with the overwhelming comfort of your Holy Spirit so that if we have been cut down, if we have been hurt, if we have been attacked by someone else's words, we can be reminded that we are who you say we are, not anyone else. Help us to take that sacred pause. Father, we take the next few moments in silence to remember those who are listed on the back of our bulletin. We thank you for the privilege, for the opportunity to intercede on behalf of those who are sick, for those who are hurting, for those who perhaps may have been damaged by someone else's hurtful words. I pray that you would bind up broken hearts. I pray that you would repair broken bodies and that we would be confident in who we are in Christ Jesus. I pray especially this morning for Elva, who is in the hospital and is in need of comfort and recovery for her body. Lord God, we lift her up to you now for healing and for comfort and for hope. Father, now as we give of our tithes and our offerings, let us be reminded that no matter how hard we have worked this week for our paycheck, you ultimately are the one that provides us with everything we need to be sustained in this world. And so we respond to your graciousness and your love and your provision in our lives by giving to you a portion of that which you have already blessed us with. So receive these gifts as we give with cheerful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.